Thank y'all so much. And you're right, Isaac. There's nothing normal about this. We're the crazy ones. Everybody, raise your hand and say, I'm the weird ones. The peculiar generation. A holy nation. A set apart people. Amen. Wow. We're going to go and joy to the Lord. Joy to the earth. The Lord has come. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to start there. I want to backtrack, though. You go to Hebrews 12. I want to start out in Timothy. The time that we live in is a time of, that I would call it, and I hate to use the word because it's almost like it's nasty. We're living in the time when God purges us and cleanses us. And some people would call that the dealing time of the Lord. How many are familiar with the dealings of the Lord? The dealing of God has a purpose, and that is to transform you into something different than maybe where you are now. That's, of course, presuming that God thinks we need changing. But I kind of think he does think that he wants to deal with us so that we can transform into the image that God has called us to walk in. It's an incredible standard that Lord has set before us. I mean, when you talk about this word perfection, that just boggles my mind, because who in the world can be perfect? And the scripture even says so, be you perfect just as I'm perfect, as he's perfect. So this goal of perfection is out there, even though it may seem very elusive and very far away for all of us at this point. But we do know that's where God's bringing us to. So in the process of that transformation into perfection, we go through a process called dealings, where we allow willingly the Lord to deal with us in order to create in us. You know, if you liken it to putty, when you have putty, if you want to make it into something that has form, that maybe has usefulness, you have to allow that putty, if it had a mind of its own, has to allow the person to mold it, form it, and shape it in order to create it to become what it should be. So that's, the Bible says we're like that. We're like the clay. And God is the molder. And sometimes in that molding, we feel like we're getting bruised a little bit. And I'm not really talking about that this morning, but I'm talking about what happens when we get to that place that we run out of gas, when we literally expend ourselves to the point of discouragement, disillusionment, when we lose our vision of what we're becoming, because the pathway that we're on is so difficult. You know, the scripture says, and this is another one of those odd scriptures, that tribulation works patience. It also says, through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom. But we know that tribulation and pressure can wear us down. In fact, the scripture says that we're to guard against being worn down. That we're not to lose heart. We're not to faint. We're not to give in when the challenge is great. And it says that Satan has come to wear out the saints of the Most High God. So Paul's speaking to Timothy, his spiritual son, in 1 Timothy and chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you. You know, you notice that Paul refers him back to what God has said over him. When you're facing obstacles that seem to be greater than what you can potentially face, you need to always remind yourself, what saith the Lord over me? Because the Word of God trumps the negative things that you may be encountering at the present moment. That's why the scripture says when you fall into a trial, when you fall into a place of testing, count it all joy, brethren, when you do. Because God is working something in you that's greater than what you can see in your natural eye. See, in the realm of the Spirit, there's always something working on our behalf. The Lord said that that thing that He started in you, He's going to complete it in you. So when we look at the present situation, we have to understand that we may view the short term, but God always sees the long term for us. How many have ever made a mistake by making a decision based upon a short-term evaluation? That's why they always say, you know, in every factor, not just spiritual, is that you don't make a decision when you're going through testing or trial. Because if you do, you're oftentimes will make the wrong decision because it'll be based upon your emotions and not based upon the Word of God. See, the Word of God is so objective that it never steers us in the wrong place. It's only through a subjective evaluation that we are steered in the wrong direction. So Paul says that to Timothy, remember the prophecy. Remember what God has spoken to you, because this is what, and this is who you are. He said, so then, by those, you may wage the good warfare. Everybody say, wage the warfare. Having faith and a good conscience with some, which some rejected concerning the faith, these have suffered shipwreck. So he said, Paul, Timothy, I want you to wage a warfare over the word that's been spoken over you. It's been spoken over us. It's been spoken over the kingdom. Because if you'll continue in the faith of that, if you'll stand on that and that alone, you will not suffer shipwreck. But shipwreck comes when we get off course, right? It's important if you sail a ship that you have a compass or you have some type of chart that shows you the direction that you're to go. Without that, invariably, you're going to be in trouble. You will fall short of the mark or the destination that you want to go in. So I'm praying this morning, Lord, let us not shipwreck. Let us not lose the faith that God has put in us. Even when things seem unsurmountable to us or things are so confusing for us that we cannot see clearly what we're to do or where we're to go. Lord, put in us a resolve that keeps us on course with you. Amen? Hallelujah. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 12. The Lord is good. See, when we become discouraged in life, when we become disillusioned, or when we even become worn down, and how many can say that at one time in your life that one of those things that happened to you? All of us can agree, right? That much of life is not lived in the ecstasy of fulfillment. But much of life is filled with the struggle and the believing to become and to see things happen in your life that are positive. Oftentimes, the negative is so great that your spirit begins to wane. And the scripture talks about how that it's like a fainting spirit that comes. It causes you to withdraw in the days of battle. It causes you to pull back. When intensity is called for, it causes you to pull back into a place of passivity. When action is required, it makes you pull back into a time of inaction. It's a paralyzing spirit that comes, that wages war against you. It's a spirit, in the book of Isaiah, it's identified as the spirit of heaviness. It said the Lord's anointing has come to deliver you from the spirit of heaviness, to break you out of that spirit of destruction that's trying to destroy the promise that God has put within you. So if you want to find the example, the perfect example, how many know what there's examples and then there's a perfect example, right? The perfect example is found in Jesus, right? Because everything that pertains to life and godliness is found in him. Amen? He's the very source of the anointing that comes to bring you the freedom, but he's also the example to create the pathway to get to the anointing. Amen. So let's look in Hebrews chapter 12, because this is a beautiful passage that Bill Vanderbush, I know, always says I'm always referring to. And I do a lot, but I usually do it in a little bit different context each time. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, in other words, everything that's happening, we need to understand that we're not in this alone. Amen? We're not some lone duck out here that is either going to fail or succeed based upon strictly what we are. There's a lot of people invested in our life. Not only in the natural world around us, in our family, our spiritual family, but also in the spirit. There's a great cloud of witnesses, people that have already obtained by faith that place in Christ. They're standing to confirm to us who we are. No one of us lives on an island. We're all part of a family. Everybody say, I'm part of a family called the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is properly expressed through the demonstration and the activity of its family. See, it's revealed through us. In fact, you know, I've said this before, and I wrote it down again this week. You are a reflection of me. You didn't realize that? You are a reflection of me. Conversely, I can only be revealed, and I can only be who I am through you. So I could say all day long, hey, I'm a pastor. I could go down the road with a broadcasting on a loudspeaker system. I am a pastor. But it means nothing. It's like someone said, I want to be your next congressman. Well, good for you. But until you're confirmed and elected, you're not a congressman. You don't have a right to put the honorable before your name. And most of us would say that's not really an honorable position, right, in our current life. So, but who I am is confirmed and established by what you say I am and what you believe for me to be. So Dale said God had called me into apostleship, which is very difficult to often mention that because, you know, I never promote who I am. If I am anything, it's because who God says, not because what I say. But there's no apostleship here unless there's a people that create that. You see, there's no pastoring here unless there's a people that create that, because I am not who I am because of just who I am, but it's because of who you are. And conversely, it's the same as you. We create in one another by our affirmation. And that's what the witness is. Let everything be confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses. So the witness is so essential for us to become. That's why we need one another. That's why one part of the body can't say, I don't have need of this part of the body, because if we do that, we've cut off the witness. We've cut off the confirmation that's so essential to our own personal growth and development. That was a detour I didn't plan on, by the way, before I took this journey. Hallelujah. Wow. So we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witness. Let us lay aside every weight Every sin which so easily ensnares us. Or, so we can say there's going to be a lot of distractions come on the journey. Some of them are self-inflicted. Some of them are inflicted by others. But nevertheless, they're called distractions. How many know when you hear a word towards you that's negative or critical, and you take that word to yourself, it becomes a distraction to you. Amen. So you have to throw out that distraction. When you commit willful sin and you continue in that will, see, there's a lot of grace for sin. Sometimes I wonder, did God give us too much leeway? Did he give us too much rope that we may hang ourselves, so to speak? You know what I'm saying? There's a lot of grace for sin. And thank God for that. How many can amen that? Thank God for the grace that he gives us for our sin. But we have to understand the sin that we commit is not an issue with God so much as it becomes an issue for us. Because it wears away the soul. And it creates a weight and a heaviness on your soul that brings discouragement to you. Because when you're not walking or living in righteousness, you tend to condemn yourself. And it limits yourself then what you can become. Because you cannot walk in a sense of unforgiveness or condemnation and be successful. It's only when you're freed from condemnation and when you're freed from the sense of guilt that true success can merge out of your life. Because that's what robs us of our boldness. It's what robs us of our confidence, because the minute you stand out in confidence to do something, if all you're thinking about is the failure you just made, either in action or in heart, then it limits your confidence to proceed. Lord, forgive us for the things that we've done. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness so we can be set free. He said, I've come to set you free, and if you be free, brethren, you're free indeed. I've come to give you life, so that that life I give you can be even more abundant than the one that you've originally known. Life and life more abundantly. In Christ. Amen? So, here we go. Let us run with endurance the race that is set with before us. You know, I've looked at that scripture so literally over the years that I've run and I've run and I've run. And sometimes I've run so hard that I actually got exhausted. How many know what exhaustion is? But not so much exhausted in the flesh, but exhausted in my spirit. Because, and I'll just be honest with you. I've been doing this a long time. And I preach the kingdom of God. And the principle of the kingdom and the demand of the kingdom that God has revealed to me, I preach that consistently, faithfully for year, week after week, month after month, year after year. And sometimes I don't see that much adherence to the thing that I'm preaching. And it's like I come in and I feel like each Sunday sometimes I'm starting all over. and all the labor that went in to laboring over the word, praying over the word, contending for the word, being faithful to the word. Sometimes that wears me down. I'm just being honest. Amen? How many want me to be honest? How many would say, well, too much honesty is dangerous, right? Okay. I'm just being honest. Sometimes it wears me down. Sometimes it discourages me. And it's not that I'm discouraged or worn down by you. I'm discouraged and maybe worn down by my own effort. To the point I become disillusioned. Or I become, my vision begins to fade. The Bible said without a vision, we perish. It's the most challenging, daunting thing for a Christian to continue to walk in the fresh revelation and vision of the Lord. That becomes daunting, doesn't it? I mean, I wished it was easy. But Paul said there's a lot of these guys that have went shipwreck. And they've departed from the faith because they became discouraged. I'm sure there were good people in the beginning. But they just gave up. They quit. They fell back. And when they fell back, they just didn't fall back into their own little hole. They tried to drag everybody with them. So that's why he said, I've turned them over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh. Because not only was their own faith shipwrecked, but they tried to shipwreck the faith of others. How many have ever had someone get in your ear and try to shipwreck your faith? Yeah. I guarantee you there's judgment for that. There's judgment for people that try to destroy the faith of the saints. Because God wants to build you up, not tear you down. That's why this gift of prophecy was never given to be destructive in the New Testament covenant. But the gift of prophecy was given to edify, to build up, to encourage, to strengthen, to enforce the faith that God had put in your hearts. And that's where we're at, isn't it? Wow. I got to quit exegesing this because it's getting too slow. Okay. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, everybody say, consider him, that's Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. If there was anyone that deserved to be down at the mouth, it was Jesus. Because he endured hostility from sinners, he being a righteous man. How many have ever known when you're right and you know that you're right and people reject that, how difficult that is? Right? I mean, you can get yourself so right in the spirit that you have a perfect response and a perfect word to speak, yet someone slams it right back in your face. That's called discouragement. Right? Wow. Well, look at Jesus. Everything they did was to discourage him from the goal that this God had set before him. And consider him who endured this hostility from sinners, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. At least you faint in your soul. At least you draw back in your heart. Amen. I tell you, we need a lot of help. Everybody say, help me, Jesus. Wow. See, Christ endured all this. Christ did everything that he did in the substitutionary sacrifice that he made for us for your benefit. He died on the cross, shed his blood for our sin. He endured the whipping post, the humiliation of being lashed, and the stripes that were put on his body, he did it for your healing. He died on a cross for your salvation. He was resurrected out of a grave for your resurrection, for your life. Everything that Christ did was he did it because of you. That's why we sang the song, we owe it all to Jesus. We really do, don't we? Christ endured so that we may not grow weary and lose heart. Wow. Because every time that I'm losing heart or growing weary, I look to him. You remember the story in 1989 when I was growing weary and losing heart and at our home out by Dripping Springs, and I was feeling sorry for myself, crawled into bed, and a scorpion bit me or stung me. And I don't guess they bite, they sting you. And I wish rather they bite me than sting me. It would probably be better. But they stung me, and I come up out of the bed, and I run over and threw the Bible down in the floor in disgust. And it opened up to Isaiah chapter 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. Wow. Like crocodile tears coming down. All of a sudden I realized that everything, every challenge I faced, he had made a way. He endured for me so that I don't have to grow weary in well-doing. I don't have to faint in the day of battle. Amen. That's beautiful, isn't it? See, Christ gave us hope that we may not lose hope. He became hope on our behalf, faith on our behalf, love on our behalf. He becomes the inner source, the well, the living water that never runs dry. He becomes the bread of life that causes no hunger, the water that causes no thirst. He becomes that inner source of supply for every time I face a challenge. Lord, thank you for letting me preach that this morning. Just keep reminding me of this. Because tomorrow I'm sure I'm going to need it. Right? Yeah. I could rip off my jacket this morning and rip this shirt and you'd see embellished upon my chest the big S. But no, I'm afraid you wouldn't see that. You would see a weak man. Broken man, sometimes a lost man, sometimes a discouraged man, sometimes a hurting man, sometimes a very lonely man. Yeah, you'd also see a real man. Yeah, quit fantasizing. You know, Deborah, she. She said it, I didn't. But you would see a man. You wouldn't see Superman, but you see a piece of clay that feels a little bruised up because of all the molding work that some guy up there chose to work on me. That's why Paul said that in me dwelleth no good thing. I have no confidence in this flesh. I have no illusion that this man will ever be righteous in and of himself. But all my confidence is in him. That I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but now I live with my faith in the Son of God. Wow. See, Christ suffered. He suffered this incredible. And if you don't believe me, go see the Passion of the Christ, okay? I mean, that does illustrate it. He suffered this horrendous trek to victory. And he never turned back. It said his eyes were set. His heart was set. In spite of the suffering, he endured, despising the shame, refusing to quit. The most horrendous journey that any man has ever been required to walk. He did it for you. So when I want to turn back, I have to keep reminding myself who I'm following. He endured. So that I wouldn't have to become weary and discouraged. It says in verse 4, you've not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against the sin. And have you forgotten the exhortations which speaks to you as a son? My son, do not despise the molding, the sculpturing, the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you even feel rebuked by him. We're in that time that God is shifting our focus so much on the Lord and how he carried his cross so that we'll not grow weary when we face the fight. You know, the book of Zechariah talks about these seven lampstands. And on each side of the lampstands is these olive trees. And the lampstand is different than a candle. How many have ever lit a candle and know that it has limited burn life? Now, if you want a good candle, buy a Yankee candle. It burns longer. But some candles burn longer than others. But every candle eventually will burn till its last light goes out. But a lampstand's different because a lampstand has a connection to an olive tree. And so that oil flowed right in from the trees, right into the lampstand, and there was a never-ending supply of oil that comes into the lampstand. So the light never goes out. Thank God that Jesus is our source of oil. Amen. He's come to pour out the oil upon you to bring this. When you feel like your lamp is dim, say, Lord, let there be a fresh pouring out of your oil into my life. See, when we cry out for the new anointing of the Spirit in the day that we live in, we have to understand that new anointing comes to those that have understood what He did for them. And they're willing to let that process take place so that God can position them to become receptacles of this new wine and this new oil. Amen? Wow. How many want the new wine and the new oil? Hallelujah. Lord, and sometimes that oil has been there all along, but there's just something clogging up the receptacle. Sometimes you got to clean it out. You got to clean out that place it's coming in. In other words, you've got to open that heart and you've got to repent and say, Lord, I don't want there to be a stony heart within me, Lord. Put a heart of flesh that's moldable, that's pliable, that's able to receive from you, oh God. There's something about people that position themselves that the Lord just cannot stop Himself from just blessing the fool out of them. Hallelujah. I just want to keep lining myself up to this God so I can just keep under the fountain of this fresh wine and this fresh oil of the Lord. Zechariah went on to say, it's not by might nor by power, but it's by the Spirit of the Lord. You see, there are limitations on what the flesh can do. And when we finally come to the place that we admit our human frailty. And Darren, I'm glad you're listening this morning. I called Darren Saturday. This has been a very challenging week for me personally. And I won't go into all the stuff because you don't need to hear it. It's just been challenging. I mean, I could have preached a lot of things this morning, but I had to preach this because I found out this week in there's no S under my shirt. I got a little discouraged by that. I thought I was stronger than that. I thought I was more resilient than that. I thought I was more immune from that. But I found out that I'm not, because by Friday, even though those around me probably didn't really notice, but inside of me, I was carrying this great discouragement. And I put on the face, and I refuse to acknowledge it in many aspects, and I've learned that. You've got to sometimes just refuse it. It comes in like when the enemy comes in like a flood, God will raise up a standard against him. But finally, Saturday morning, I was talking to my wonderful son and friend, Darren, and your pastor, and I told him about the things that I was facing. The things that had been burdening me. And some of it had to do with me. Some of it had to do with other people, situations. I mean, just stuff. You know what I mean? How many live with stuff every week? And sometimes the stuff seems more important than it did the week before, you know. I mean, I'm not, there's nothing major wrong. I'm not saying there's some major wrong. It's just, but my perception created, I began to do like some of you may have done in the past. I hope you haven't. Make a mountain out of a molehill. I didn't know that I could build mountains so easily. I have a hard time casting them into the sea, but I sure don't have a hard time building one up. You know, and the scripture says that in this last day, God has said, I'll bring every mountain down and every valley up. I'm going to prepare a way for the Lord. Yes. Hallelujah. I want to eliminate the mountain building and the valley creating in my spirit. I just want to keep preparing a way for the Lord. Wow. Make a highway of holiness for our God to enter into. So I told Darren, I confessed my sins to Darren. They weren't sins. I just confessed my faults, my frailties, my insecurities, my fears. I confessed them to Darren. Isn't that right, Darren? You can say amen. I heard you. And so I talked to him. And right after I talked to him, all of a sudden, I felt free. I mean, I would not be standing here this morning if I had kept that all day yesterday. Believe me, I would have called up someone and say, help me. You preach. You know, and I know Cheryl and Darren and others like that. The last minute I call up, hey, you, can you bring the word this morning? Oh, well, the service starts in 5 minutes. Well, the Bible said be in season, out of season. Boy, you, if you're not spiritual, then forget about it. Go to someone else, okay? No, thank God I haven't done that. And but when we admit our human frailty, when we remember that it's only by the grace of God that we have no limitations. It's the grace of God that enables us to go through the work of the cross. It's the grace of God that gives us the ability to draw strength from the Lord and go from strength to strength and glory to glory. Romans chapter 12, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies, by the grace of God, that your mind would be transformed and renewed. Are you glad that God's grace never runs out? We got a song like that, don't we? How does it go? Your love. Well, this sounds like that throne room singing. Woo! See, nothing could be done outside the mercy of God. Paul said it. Oh God, thy grace is sufficient for my need. Just when I need him most, his grace. And that's why I said, cry grace, grace to it. Grace, grace, grace. Grace provided a way. Grace gave me a way of escape. Grace gave me back my strength. It beats the spinach can every time. The grace of God that passeth all understanding. God's grace is sufficient for your need. Oh, I'm hurting. I'm hurting so bad. Don't you know that the troubles I face have not only come to me, they've come to me with compounded interest. And they've piled on. You know, when I was a kid, we used to do that. We'd tackle someone and we'd pile on. You know, people are injured by pylons. Many a football player has been messed up, baseball player, because everyone piled on. Sometimes we pile on with good intentions even. But sometimes life piles on. And there's got to be a voice coming up out of that pile that says, God, your grace is sufficient for my need. Amen? Because it said the same spirit that came and quickened Jesus' mortal body will also quicken you. says in Acts, it says that in that day, that when you cry out and you return to the Lord, it said their spirit of refreshing will come from the throne of God, from the presence of the Lord, and it'll come to you. Like the rain, it'll come. It'll pour out upon you a refreshing spirit. Revelation says, I'm going to overcome this. Everybody say, I'm going to overcome it. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of my testimony. Hebrews says, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Amen. Call upon the Lord. Call upon the Lord. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap. We shall reap if we do not lose heart. So I'm here to declare to you this morning in my heart that I don't care what we face. I don't care what I face. I'm going to stand because he stood. I'm going to endure because he endured. I'm going to believe because he believed. I'm going to love because he loved first. I'm going to have faith because his faith was extended towards me, that so much so he demonstrated his love for me that he gave his life on the cross for me. Amen. I'm going to stand and not lose heart. I'm going to let the vision not only be manifested within me, but I'm praying, God, let the vision burn within my spirit. Let my bones be consumed with who you are. Let my life be passioned by the nature of your heart. Because there's no one like you, Lord. No one like you. And I've got to condense this down a little bit. Galatians said, don't grow weary while doing good, for in due season you'll reap if you don't lose heart. So you can't be condemned when you're weary or discouraged. And I just want to stand with you this morning. If you've been weary and discouraged, if you've been visionlessness, if you've been dismayed, if you've been hopelessness in your heart, and you've been lonely, I don't care what these emotions you've been feeling, I'm standing with you this morning that you are not to be condemned over that. Amen. Don't be condemned over your failure. You see, you're not defined by the success or the failure of your flesh. You're defined by who he says you are. Amen. So don't lift yourself up higher than you ought to be lifted, and don't put yourself down, because it's by him we live, and by him we move, and by him we have our being. In 1 Kings, and I'm going to wind down this train with this scripture. 1 Kings, beautiful story of Elijah. How many know about Elijah? And I won't read you all of this, but you can go back and read chapter 18 and then chapter 19 as well. But just to give you a little recap, the Bible said that in the book of James that Elijah is a man of like passion, just like we are. Everybody say, I like people like that, right? I like to know people that aren't try to feel like they're above me, and I sure don't want them to feel like they're below me. I want people to identify with me. And that's Jesus. He identified with us in all aspects as unto a priest. That he actually identifies with your suffering, with your pain, with your discouragement, with your disillusionment, with your fear. He identifies with all that. He said, come and take and cast all these burdens upon me, for my burden is light, my yoke is easy. Cast your burdens upon the Lord. And Elijah, this mighty man of God, this mighty prophet, he had went on this succession of great victories. He had this great battle going on with this woman called Jezebel. And if you've ever fought a Jezebel spirit, it's the most vile, vicious spirit you will ever encounter. It will come and rip your guts out and show them to you before it eats them. And that's just mild talking. I could talk even more explicit. Jezebel is a vile spirit. It comes to destroy the prophets of God. It comes to destroy the men and women of God that are set to do the will of God. It comes to destroy your confidence It comes to chase you down and stomp on you and destroy you. It's a vile spirit. And I bind in the name of Jesus Christ any Jezebel spirit that would ever try to interfere into your life. Amen. And if you're carrying any of that, repent. Amen. I've dealt with them over the years. Believe me, I know what they look like and how they act. Hallelujah. Never knows what I'm talking about. Bad stuff. So Elijah, she said, yeah, I repented already. Elijah was faced with Ahab, which was this weak king, and this Jezebel, this vile queen. And you always got to, you ladies and men, be careful. When there's in a relationship, you have weakness and strength, there's always a potential destruction. Bible said that we're co-heirs with Christ Jesus. Amen. So there should be mutual strength. Mutual strength in the Lord. Amen. We won't go there. Okay. So this mighty prophet, the prophets of Baal came out against him. We know the story of Mount Carmel, how they went to Mount Carmel, and he said, you can't halt between two opinions. You're going to have to do one or the other. Well, the prophets of Baal were 450 strong, but this time all the other prophets had been killed off by Jezebel. So Elijah was standing by himself, but yet God anointed him so that he was able to demonstrate the true God on Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal cried out to their gods, oh, send a fire, burn up the burnt offering. They slew the oxen and put them on the rocks, but they cried and they cried and they cried, and the fire never came, but Elijah brought the fire, amen, and burned up the offering. And then he killed the 450 false prophets. Amen. Forgive me, this is not a PGA sermon. Amen. He killed the 450 false prophets. And then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there's sound of abundance of rain. You see, there had been a famine in the land. There had been a drought in the land. But Elijah said, I want you to go up now, Ahab. This is the king. I want you to get ready because there's an abundance of rain coming. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went to the top of Carmel, and he bowed on the ground, put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. But seven times Elijah commanded him to go. And so he went again. And on the seventh time, he said, hey, I see there's a cloud out there over the sea. It's the size of a man's hand. Wow. And so that means what's going to happen next? The rain is fixing to come. You see, this is when you keep believing and believing and believing. Just look for one little thing. Because then you know the whole thing is soon to happen for your life. And that's not even part of the message. So Ahab, now get ready. Said Ahab, get your chariot ready. Go down before the rain stops you. Well, what are you talking about? It's just a cloud of a man's hand. But it happened in the meantime. The sky became black and the clouds and the winds. There was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah. Guess what he did? He girded up his loins and he ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. He outran the horses and the chariots. Everybody say, that's a mighty man of God. Well, the interesting story that you all know is that right after that, Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, basically telling Elijah he was toast. Verse 2 of chapter 19, let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So she's saying that I'm going to execute you just the way you executed the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel, what did he do? He stood up and proclaimed to her, you're not going to do that because the Lord is going to prevail and he's going to win the victory. No, he didn't. He ran fast as he could run. He headed out of Dodge. He took off and he prayed to the Lord after a day's journey into the wilderness. It's amazing. When we run, we don't run to some place that's going to give us something. We'll go to the most desolate place that we know there's no provision. We go to the place that we know there's no answer. So he went to the wilderness. And he sat under a broom tree. Now, I don't know what that means. That means he's getting swept clean, right? And he prayed that he might die. He said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life." And then he fell asleep. That's what we call sleep withdrawal. How many know that when you're facing great problems that sometimes you just don't even want to deal with it and you just want to take an Ambien or a Vicodin or something and you just want to conk out? I don't even want to think about it. I'm just going to, some of you might even do that other stuff that's gurgle, gurgle, but you just want to, obliterate your mind because you don't want to have to deal with this issue. And that's what Elijah did. But while he slept, an angel touched him, said, "Now it's time to eat." And he looked by his head and there was a cake already baked on the coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and he lay down again. He still wasn't over this thing, see. But the angel came back the second time and touched him, said, "Rise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he rose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. But it's still not over with. He goes on down to this cave, and he spent the night there. And he came and said, "Lord, you've forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." And so he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by. A great strong wind tore the mountains, broke the rocks. Then an earthquake came. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. The Lord wasn't in the earthquake." How many have heard this story? "And then the fire came. But the Lord wasn't even in the fire. But after the fire came, then a still small voice came from the Lord." Amen. Boy, that so defines my life, because every time I'm going through this, I want to say, "God, come on now. Let's show your strength. Show your anointing. Show your power. God, let the fire come. Let all this stuff happen." But it's only when I begin to hear the small voice, "My beloved son, in you I trust. And I've called you, and I believe in you. I love you. I love you like crazy." Wow. That's the voice that delivers me. That's the still small voice of the Lord. Amen. Determined to walk in his strength, in his provision. Wow. Everybody say, "I'm weak, but he is strong. I trust in you and in you alone." Amen. Praise the Lord. The Lord's good, isn't he? Amen. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand clap.